Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Shannon J. Kirshner. The sermon is based on scripture from Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 and 22 through 31, and John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. Central Sunday morning service for the 15th of June, 2025, Trinity Sunday, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Services under Worship.
Our second scripture reading this day, on Trinity Sunday, comes from John, chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. I again invite you to listen for God's word. Jesus is still talking to his disciples as he was last week. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, the Spirit will guide you into all the truth. For the Spirit will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Spirit will glorify me, because the Spirit will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that the Spirit will take what is mine and declare it to you. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. I had really, really planned on preaching on the doctrine of the Trinity today. For I deeply appreciate the mystery of our three in one God. And always on Trinity Sunday, I remember Emily Dickinson's lovely poem about telling the truth. Tell all the truth, but tell it slant, she begins. I think that Trinity is God's way of telling the truth of God's self at slant, just mysterious enough to never let us think we have God all figured out. So yes, I was going to preach on the doctrine using this John text as proof text. However, these few verses took over my plans. Perhaps it was because we just celebrated John's slow burn of a Pentecost. Perhaps it's because of everything that has happened just this weekend. Regardless, John has captured my imagination once again and gave me a song. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Very well done. Even though I did not grow up singing that hymn, my father was a recovering Southern Baptist, I do imagine some of you might have. Singing it or not, though, I grew up living that hymn. Like our children who participate in Sunday school or who come to worship, I too grew up hearing the old, old story of Jesus and his love-shaped, mercy-shaped life. If you grew up as a part of a church, then my guess is that you too have lived that hymn. You too have heard the old, old story of Jesus and his love told again and again, albeit in different ways and through different mediums, depending on the decade. For one of the very important responsibilities of a church, a faith tradition, is to preserve communal memory and keep the tradition. That responsibility is one reason why, in a few moments, we will promise to help raise sweet baby Camille in the faith. When we baptize Camille into the church, Big C, we as a congregation will take vows to help her parents teach her this old, old story of Jesus and his love. We will promise to do things like be her Sunday school teachers, her youth sponsors, her larger family, who will do everything in our power to make sure that Camille knows deep in her bones the truest truth of who she is that she is one of God's beloved ones, and nothing she can or cannot do will ever change that about who she is. It's our old, old story. Church historian and feminist theologian Rosemary Radford Ruther underlines that point when she wrote that no matter what, in every season of its life, the church always has two primary tasks, two things it must always do. And as we've already noted, the first one task is to tell the old story of the love of Jesus to our children and to our children's children, the church is to be a keeper of memory and tradition. Indeed, the entire biblical witness from the Hebrew Bible to the New Testament was written down, edited, and collated together as a library of sorts, with its purpose of being our book of memories. It was put together the way it was out of the conviction that through the power of the Spirit, disciples from every part of God's creation might be able to see through its stories the myriad of ways God is active in the world today, by reminding us of the myriad of ways God has been active in our world throughout our history. Our God-breathed scripture aids us in passing on the old, old story of Jesus and his love from one generation to the next. We see that in our gospel reading for today. This gospel we pick up a little later from where we left off on Pentecost. To recap, on the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus was leading his disciples through a family meeting of sorts. He had just finished washing their feet, and he had moved on to tell them, his friends, what was going to happen to him and to them. Yet though they tried hard to understand, they just could not understand just yet. But Jesus did not give up. Rather, he spoke with them about how they could remember him, how they'd be able to pass on his story from generation to generation. He indicated they would be empowered to do that part by following his commandment, his word, which in John's gospel is one primary thing: do love. Since you love me, Jesus declared, keep my commandments. Love your neighbors as yourself. Be love, do love, live lives that are Jesus-shaped, love-shaped, mercy-shaped. For as we do that, we are actively passing on Jesus' story to the children and to our children's children from one generation to another and to another. We are actively living as keepers of the memory and tradition, fulfilling one of the primary tasks of who we are to be as church. This is one thing Jesus was trying to tell them. Yet as we continue to listen to Jesus' words during that very long family meeting on that very conflicted night, we also hear something else. Jesus added a new layer of meaning, another more complicated nuance to everything he was saying. He wanted to make sure that his disciples realized that remembering Jesus is not only about memory. It's not only about what happened in the past. No, remembering Jesus is also about being aware of his continuing presence. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, the Spirit will guide you into all the truth, Jesus declared. If the disciples were confused before, we can only imagine how their minds were stretched to the brink with these new statements. For Jesus was telling them that though he was leaving them in one way, in a way they had come to know and expect, he would also be arriving to be with them in a new way, as a new presence, a living word. A living word who would make a home in and among his disciples until the day when all is finally made new. He was telling them that the old, old story of Jesus and his love was not finished, not by a long shot. It was moving to a new chapter. Through the text of this long ago family meeting, Jesus promises us that in the power of the Spirit, the crucified and risen Jesus is with us where we are at this exact moment. According to this God-breathed text, Jesus is not only a fond memory or an old story to tell. Rather, as we proclaimed in the celebrations of both Easter and Pentecost, through the power of the Spirit, the presence of Jesus is alive and on the loose. Our faith, Jesus says in this part of the family meeting, our trusting in him, is not just about a memory, an old hymn that reminds us of the old story about something that happened to other people a long, long time ago. Our Christian faith is about the living, active, continuing presence of a God who remains, abides, makes a home in our very midst at all times and in all places, shattering our categories of what is and is not possible. And Jesus' category-shattering proclamation takes us to what Ruther says is the second primary task of the church, our other crucial activity that we must do as church no matter the situation. Yes, we are to pass on the old story of Jesus and his love, actively living out that love by doing love based on tradition and memory, task number one. But as we do so, we're also to steadfastly remain open to the winds of the Spirit and to learning about all the other ways that God is at work that we have yet to learn. That's the second task. We hear that challenge, that promise, when Jesus declares, "I still have many things to say to you, but you just can't bear them now. When the Spirit comes, the Spirit will guide you into all the truth." With those words, Jesus is telling them and telling us, you don't know everything yet. You have much more to learn. In every generation, you'll have new questions and new perplexities. Is the earth flat or is it round? How can we reconcile claims of science and claims of faith? Should women who are called and are folks who are LGBTQ+ be ordained to preach? What is the church's role in dismantling idols like white supremacy that infiltrate our every breath? Who are we to be as church when it feels like the whole world around us is on fire? From shootings of lawmakers in Minnesota to the National Guard deployed in Los Angeles to the drums of war beating between Israel and Iran, what are to be our priorities as the church on this day where we live and breathe and make our lives? As my friend Barbara Lundblad once preached, Jesus knew there were some questions that the sacred writings did not address. Jesus also acknowledged in that family meeting, there are some things he had never talked about. The Spirit will be your tutor, he says, guiding you into all the truth. The Jesus-shaped, love-shaped, mercy-shaped truth. This promise of God's continual Christ presence through the Spirit is what stands behind our Presbyterian motto, the church reformed with a big R, meaning our theological heritage, always willing to be reformed, little r, active verb, by the Spirit. The church reformed, always willing to be reformed according to the Spirit. One thing that slogan signals is not only are we as church to pass on the old story of Jesus and his love to our children and to our children's children, but we are also to tell them that God's Spirit is still present and active in our very midst and will undoubtedly open up for them new ways of being Christ's body that we in this generation simply cannot even imagine today. We are to tell our children and our children's children that God's Spirit is still at work in the world doing God's will of reconciliation and of healing, bringing the church into deeper and sometimes new understandings of faithfulness and discipleship. We are called to pass on this invigorating promise of Jesus that our tradition is a living, breathing tradition, that our faith is a living, breathing faith with a heartbeat. When Jesus ascended to the Father, that did not signal the closing chapter of that story. When the canon of the Bible was closed by the church councils, that did not signal the ending of God's action in the world. God is still busy being God. And children like baby Camille and Elliot, who will be our child rep for the baptism, they may very well, by the power of the Spirit, help all of us understand anew God's work in the future and our role as a church in different ways than we cannot comprehend right now. We are still surrounded and held in God's wild and free Spirit that may indeed lead us into places of ministry and mission that we had no idea we could go. If this were not true, the church would never have been able to survive all the tests and turmoil that have rocked us throughout the generations and continue to rock us today. Yet these promises are true for the life of the church. And these promises are true for each of us as well. God's wild and free spirit may indeed lead each of us into creative and deeper ways of being faithful in our own lives that are difficult for us to even imagine right now. This truth of these promises of God is why even when I, as your pastor, grow anxious about our ability as church to make the kind of adaptive changes that are necessary, not just to survive in these days, but to thrive in these days. Even when I battle feeling like we are woefully outnumbered as we call for justice and peace in a world that continues to clamor for power and dominance, regardless of who it hurts. Even when I wrestle with how much of a sermon should be reactionary and rewritten every time the administration delivers yet another Friday surprise. Even in the midst of these trying times, my testimony to you is that I still possess this very strange inward peace. A peace that can only be a gift of the Spirit, but a peace that tells me we're going to figure this stuff out together. As you've heard me say many times, and you'll hear me say a million more, God's not done with us yet as people or as a people. No matter what comes, we're going to keep being a part of Christ's living body in this world, doing all we can to do love and to live Jesus-shaped, love-shaped, mercy-shaped lives. For as the saying goes, we may not know exactly what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. Amen? And that one is the living, active, calling, challenging God, creator, liberator, sustainer, the one who has divine community at that one's very being. So yes, we must remember all that's gone before, God's faithfulness in our past. But we must remember it, not simply so we can fall into some kind of romantic nostalgia for the days of yore. They weren't good for everybody. No, we must remember it so we can also train ourselves to be on the lookout for God's continuing faithfulness in this present day and faithfulness in the future that is on the way. Because in our family meeting, according to John, Jesus tells us that God's Spirit is going to keep guiding, keep teaching, keep reminding, and keep pushing us down paths we didn't even know we needed to travel. For God is the only one who knows exactly how and exactly when the old, old story will end. And my Lord, that truth can set us free. May it do so. Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work, and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.